I think as we start out this morning, it'd be wise to just start with some thank yous. I want to pause and just say a big thank you to so many of you who helped with all the things that took place around our Easter week, our Easter events. It started by putting empty Easter eggs in our foyer and asking you to take them and fill them and bring them back, which so many of you did. Some of you even showed up for our Easter extravaganza a couple weeks ago and helped out with helping that event take place. And for that, we greatly appreciate you and your efforts and the work that you did. We also did an event last week called The Week That Changed Everything, and it was all about Passion Week. It was all about that last week of Jesus' life leading up to his crucifixion and eventual resurrection. We had some incredible volunteers. If you came and participated, you know this is true. We had some incredible volunteers who came in and set up rooms and made that an immersive experience with the ways in which they set them up, and we're greatly appreciative of that. We're grateful for those of you who came and participated. That was important as well. And then last Sunday morning, you guys responded so very well. We had the largest crowd that we've ever had here on a Sunday morning, which is really, really cool. What's even cooler is the fact that we had all these people here and we didn't have any practical issues, no challenges, actually. You guys showed up, and you showed up earlier than you normally do, and you parked further away than you normally do. You showed me pictures of how far away you parked. It was very far away for some of you, all right? And at least as far as Doc. I know that was kind of the standard, right? But seriously, we didn't have any issues with parking that I'm aware of from past Sunday. Our 8 o'clock service last week was the largest attended 8 o'clock service we've ever done here, which was incredible. The other two services were absolutely packed out, but we had enough seats because when you showed up, you moved to the front and you moved to the middle and you let us reserve those back rows, which were crucial for all the ways in which we wanted to serve our community and serve our guests. And you did it. You brought people with you, and we're so very grateful. You guys did a great job. Give yourself a round of applause. It was awesome. It was a good Sunday. We're grateful for the ways that you engaged. We had a great time celebrating Jesus, which is first and foremost more important than anything else. But we had a great weekend too here. It was a good weekend for Capital City Christian Church, and you participated, and we're grateful. All right, let's get to work, okay? Let's start with this question. It's a question maybe you've never asked. We're going to start with this. Why did so many Jews not see Jesus as the Messiah? You ever thought about that? Maybe that's an idea that's just coming completely out of nowhere for you. Maybe it's a brand new idea. Why is it that when Jesus shows up, you look at his life, so many people don't seem to believe that he was who he said he was? Why is it that so many people even seem to like turn away from him? They desperately wanted a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah. Their scriptures had predicted that this Savior was going to come and restore them, and they were desperately looking for him. They're so desperate. The time Jesus shows up, they were looking for anyone to fill that role. In fact, there were people who were constantly claiming to be that person, and they would kind of celebrate them, and they would lead this little rebellion, and then they'd be celebrated, and then they would eventually come to usually a pretty quick end, and then they'd give up hope on that person, they'd move on to the next. If you look at Jesus' life, he had a lot of people who believed in him. Frequently had large crowds that would just kind of show up and they would hang on every single word that he would say. But not the religious leaders. They pushed back. And there's a really big idea that maybe, again, you've never asked, maybe something you've never even thought about. But those who knew the scriptures best, those who seemed to know God best, didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They lived when Jesus lived, and they rejected him. There's a story in Matthew 12 where Jesus heals somebody. There's some Pharisees there. Those are kind of the religious leaders. And when they see all this take place, they don't go to the default that we would have assumed, okay? They don't go immediately to, oh, this must be someone that was sent to us by God. They don't go there. They don't default to, this must be a special person who's come along to lead us. They don't go there. They don't go to the idea of maybe this is the Messiah, the one that we've been looking for. No. Their default, their response, their natural first response is, he must be from Satan. Why? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they were looking for something specific. Based on their understanding of what God had told them, they had decided what the Messiah was going to look like and what he was going to do. And because they were so set on their conclusions, it caused them to miss the Messiah when he showed up. They missed Jesus. They thought they had it figured out. They thought they understood, but it turns out they were wrong. And when Jesus shows up, they miss him. Because Jesus was a hard left turn from what they expected the Messiah to be. He was very different. They had expectations for the Messiah like these. They expected a military leader, someone who was going to come in and conquer their oppressors. And that doesn't make much sense when Jesus shows up and he's so easy to tear down and put on a cross. He had these men around him, but he didn't train them to be soldiers. His group of guys, they barely even try to defend him or stand up for him. There was never any sort of moment where Jesus like forced a physical altercation. Like, in fact, Jesus prevents them. He was kind of easy to get rid of. He couldn't have possibly been a military leader. And they expected someone who's going to come and establish an eternal throne. Jesus did the opposite of that. He refused political power. In John 6, there's this massive crowd that loves what he's doing, and they tried to make him king right then and right there. They begged him to take his position of authority, and he refused. Because they expected a Messiah to bring long-term peace. Someone who was going to conquer everything around them so that they would be on top, so that they could be in control. Jesus didn't do anything like that. He didn't bring peace with outside nations. He actually started fights within his own people. He created turmoil. The religious leaders, they were looking for something specific. The ones who thought they knew God best and knew best what God was up to had expectations for the Messiah. And I think we do the same thing. We will frequently predetermine who Jesus should be, the version that we would prefer, the one that has an agenda that matches our agenda. And when Jesus doesn't fit our expectations, then we end up walking away from the real Savior. Happens all the time. We have expectations of who Jesus is, these ideas, and then if we read Scripture or we go to a church or something happens where he's proclaimed in a way different than what we want or what we expect, then we walk away from Jesus. It's what people do. Why is it that so many people we care about walk away from Jesus? There could be lots of reasons, but one of them, maybe the biggest reason, is that they have a misunderstanding about who Jesus is. And why do people who were at one point very serious about Jesus now seem so very far from him? There could be lots of reasons, but one of them, maybe the biggest, is that they have a misunderstanding about who Jesus is. We could even ask this question: where are all the people who were here last Sunday? Largest attendance we've ever seen. And we're probably not going to come close to it today. Why are people so comfortable making it a priority to be here on Easter but not at any other time? There could be lots of reasons, some of them legitimate, I get it. But one of them, maybe the biggest reason, is that they have a misunderstanding about who Jesus is. Now, I have some sympathy and compassion for the religious leaders of Jesus' day, because it's hard to fully understand something while you're in the moment. Why did the Jews in authority turn against Jesus? What was he doing in the moment that didn't make sense to them, right? It didn't make sense. It wasn't what they expected. When you're looking forward into the future, even if you're looking at the moments in it as they're happening, there's a certain level of ambiguity. There's a lack of clarity. There can be a lack of precision when trying to make sense of things in the moment. But if you can look backward, if you can look backward into the past, there becomes more clarity. Things become more certain. And you know this intuitively. I bet that there's a movie you love that had a twist that caught you completely off guard. And you loved it. You loved the storyline. You loved being caught off guard. And because of how it played out, I bet that you went back and rewatched the movie. Do you have a movie in your mind already? I bet you do. Some movie that you watched a second time. And when you watched it again, I bet that you watched it differently. I bet you watched it looking for all the signs that you should have noticed the first time, but you missed them. And so you start looking for all the clues and you start looking for all the little things. You got that movie in your mind, right? You understood how it was going to end, and so you could watch it completely different. Each of the individual moments you watched completely differently because now you knew the end of the story. Those individual moments look completely different. My favorite comedian, there's a guy named Nate Bargatze, speaks to this. I think it's really great. Why don't you watch this clip?
It's the silent treatment. The silent treatment is it's a very common thing. Everybody knows what it is. I think women are just born knowing it. I don't think you're taught it. I don't think it's like my mom did it and her mom. It's an instinct that's in us all, that we all just know. Here's what made me think of that. I rewatched the movie Sixth Sense, and I'm not trying to do a Sixth Sense joke. This is a 20-year-old movie. I also have to spoil it, but it's 20 years old, so if you don't know by now, I don't know what to tell you, you know? And don't be like, we're going to watch it tonight. We're going to go to Blockbuster on the way home, So he's dead the whole time. And I don't know. I mean, if you haven't seen it, it's a pretty big part of it. But for those that have, think about when you watched it. When we all saw this movie for the first time, none of us knew he was dead. That was the biggest surprise we've ever seen in our life, you know? We just thought his wife wasn't talking to him for like a year. That made more sense to us than him possibly being dead.
I love that line. We thought when you were watching the movie for the first time, we thought she didn't talk to him for like a year. It was silent treatment for a year. That made more sense to us than thinking that he was dead. It's hilarious, right? But we recognize that in the moment, the first time you see it, the movie is watched differently. When you know the ending, the movie makes sense in a very different way. We even have a saying about this. It's hindsight is 20/20, right? And it means that when you look backward, things make sense and are clearer in ways that they weren't clear in the moment. One of the big advantages after Jesus' resurrection is incredibly clear hindsight. Jesus' life makes more sense when you know the ending. And it's why we have an advantage over those who lived next to Jesus. We know the end of the story, and so we read the Gospels very differently. We know how it ends, but for them, it didn't make sense until they could look back. For them, it's the difference between a wife giving silent treatment for a year and the guy was just dead the whole time, right? It doesn't make sense in the moment. But afterward, Jesus' life makes way more sense because you know the ending. But it's bigger than that. It's not just the Gospels. The Old Testament comes alive in a new way when you know the ending. There's all sorts of details that start to make sense once you can look back through the lens of a resurrected Savior. And that may not be a big deal to you. Maybe building the case for Jesus from the Old Testament isn't all that interesting. Maybe you don't even know that much about the Old Testament. That's fine. But it was a big, big deal to those living with Jesus. Because the Old Testament had been their only source of clues. It's what they held on to tightly. It was the only way they could look forward and know what to expect from this Messiah. And so after Jesus' resurrection, the Old Testament comes alive in a way that it hadn't been seen before. And what we find out is that Jesus' story wasn't an accident. His life in the moment looked chaotic. His life in the moment looked random. But later, after the resurrection, you can see Jesus was incredibly intentional. And he had this incredible clarity of purpose. Jesus kind of had this thing about him where it seemed like he was just moving with purpose on a one-way track, definitively moving forward in a very ultra-specific direction. And then his track ends at a cross, and it made everyone who knew him question every decision that he'd made that led him to that point. But after the resurrection, Jesus' life makes way more sense. You can see that it wasn't some accident or miscalculation on his part. He wasn't aiming at some rebellion and then accidentally ended up on a cross because his fight was bigger. His fight was bigger. He was intentionally moving toward the cross because he was fighting a bigger battle than what we had expected from our Messiah. So because of the resurrection, we can look backward and see the clarity in which he lived. The resurrection changes how we view everything in his life. And everything even before his life. So let me show you how Jesus opened eyes to this reality. It's Luke chapter 24. It's the day of Jesus' resurrection. And we're told that there's these two guys who were probably followers of Jesus, but they're not part of the 12, they're not the disciples, but they're walking a road that connects Jerusalem to a small community called Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile trip, and they're walking that trip, the day of the resurrection, talking to one another about the events of the past week and weekend. They're talking about the Passover festival in Jerusalem. They're talking specifically about Jesus and his death and that whole story, and then Jesus shows up, and they don't recognize him. I don't know why. Doesn't make sense. Okay, it's weird. It's a strange part of the story. Did they not recognize him because they'd never seen him before? I don't think so. Because later in the story, they end up running to the disciples. They knew exactly where to find him. I think that they knew Jesus. I think they knew the disciples. I think they were part of his movement. I think it's why I would call them Jesus followers. So maybe Jesus looks different. I don't know. It's kind of hard to figure out. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We know later in the story that there are scars and markings that have apparently healed, but they're still there, creates tons of questions that I can't answer. Nonetheless, Jesus shows up, and they don't recognize him. And Jesus listens to them, almost as if he doesn't know what had been happening the past week. In fact, they make a comment like, you must be the only person who doesn't know what's been happening here, right? And as he's listening to them, they communicate some interesting grief. They say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. They had an expectation, but now it looks like they've given up that hope. They had an idea of who Jesus was. They had hoped that Jesus was going to be the Savior, the Messiah, the one that they were looking for, but that was in the past. They've given up that hope. I think it makes sense, because in the moment, if you were living when Jesus lived, it would have been really hard to see him in any other way than a disappointment. And maybe you've never thought of it that way. But every single person saw Jesus' life as a failure. He didn't live up to the expectations that he had created for himself. It's not like everybody else put this on him and he was stuck with it. He encouraged people to see him as the Messiah. He told people he was the Messiah. He welcomed people to him who believed in him. And a lot of people had put a lot of hope in him. And in their minds, from what they could see and what they could understand, he did not live up to their hopes. What's even more interesting is that these guys are talking to Jesus and they know about the tomb. They know that it's empty. They're leaving Jerusalem that day, but they've already heard the news that morning. They even tell Jesus this. They say, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Something interesting is happening in this story. It's the difference between a wife giving her husband year-long silent treatment and the guy was just dead the whole time, right? Because they're in the moment and they can't see the larger picture. And they couldn't have guessed that Jesus was alive because that doesn't make sense. They don't expect that to happen, just as we don't expect that to happen. No one's ever gone to a funeral expecting to give the person they went to go mourn a ride home, right? Like, that's not how it works. But this situation is unique. They don't expect Jesus to be alive, even though apparently an angel has told them that he's alive. And even though Jesus had told his followers repeatedly that he was going to rise after 3 days. It's the same thing that Doc dealt with last week in the story of Mary Magdalene, who's sitting at the tomb crying as if she didn't know better. She should have known what Jesus was planning to do. He'd communicated these things to all of them. And instead of sticking around in Jerusalem to see what's going to happen, these two guys are walking home to Emmaus, and they're complaining about Jesus not meeting their expectations. And in the moment, it makes sense. If you lived when Jesus lived, it was hard to see him in any way other than a disappointment. So, Jesus responds by scolding them, which is interesting to me. Because up to this moment, it seemed like he didn't know anything that was going on, and now all of a sudden he speaks with an authority. He calls them foolish. And that makes sense to us because we know the rest of the story, but they didn't. So Jesus says how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? This is such a fascinating response to me. We got two guys telling Jesus what was going on, and now Jesus begins to correct them. And what's shocking to me is that as Jesus begins correcting them, their eyes don't suddenly open and realize this is Jesus with them. They still don't get it. They still don't understand who's talking to him, even though he's now speaking with a significant authority. And his answer is fascinating, because Jesus immediately appeals to the prophets, which is strange to me. I think there's better cases for Jesus to make than to go backwards into the Old Testament. That's what that word means by prophets. He's talking about the writings of their scripture. Jesus could have appealed to his own teachings. He could have looked at these guys who clearly hadn't heard his teachings, and he could have said, hey, remember what Jesus taught? Remember what I taught when I told them that I was going to die and I was going to raise 3 days later? He could have brought attention to his scars. Like, he could have shown them who he was. He could have opened their eyes to that right then and there, but he doesn't go there. And he doesn't appeal to the evidence of the empty grave. He doesn't ask questions about, well, what did the angel say? Why don't you believe that, right? Doesn't do that. He doesn't point backwards to his own miracles and his own work and the incredible things he did. He doesn't point to the fact that he had raised people from the dead. So why is it so crazy to think that he could raise from the dead, right? Jesus doesn't argue any of those points. Instead, he takes them to the Old Testament. And it says that he began with Moses and all the prophets and explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Why? Why would he appeal to the Old Testament? Jesus gets right to the source of their expectations. Jesus goes to the place where they had drawn their ideas of what a Messiah would be. And they were wrong. They'd misinterpreted, they'd misunderstood, they'd come to the wrong conclusions. The religious leaders of that time, they were wrong about what the Messiah was going to be. But Jesus takes them to the scripture that they'd been listening to for years and shows them that it was all about him. He doesn't reveal himself in the flesh walking with them on the road. He reveals himself through God's words. Hang on to that idea. Jesus, in the flesh, in that moment, reveals himself through God's words the very same way he reveals himself today. And he shows them how all scripture points to him. And the key word in that is all, because Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament, cover to cover. And it's not that every verse points to Jesus, but every book prepares or it predicts or it foreshadows him. And it causes us to see that Jesus' story wasn't an accident. His life in the moment, it looked chaotic and it looked random, but later, after the resurrection, you can see that he lived with intentionality and incredible clarity of purpose. Jesus was on a one-way track, moving forward toward the cross, because that was his purpose. And as Jesus begins revealing these truths to these two men on the road to Emmaus, we're told that their hearts burned, not in an indigestion type of a thing, okay? But truth stirred something within them. Jesus spoke God's word, and it's as if something within them comes alive, confirming the truth from within as they heard it. And I bet you've probably felt that before. I bet something's happened to you. Something I think happens to us when we hear the truth, stirs within us. Like maybe a friend telling you something hard, but you know that it's true, and it resonates because you recognize it as truth deep in your soul. It's like when you've been searching for answers of something in your life and you finally come across something that's true and it moves something deep within you. It's like when you sit down and you read the Bible and something significant can stir. You could read something that you've read hundreds of times, but for whatever reason that day, it catches something within you and it stirs something in you. That's what happens to these guys. And the three of them eventually get to Emmaus. They invite Jesus to dinner. And during dinner, Jesus breaks bread and prays over it. It says that their eyes were opened. There's something unique about Jesus. There's something in that moment. I don't know, maybe it's the way he broke the bread. I don't know, but there's something so characteristically Jesus that these guys suddenly recognize him. Something powerful happens in that moment. And they finally catch a glimpse of who it is that they've spent the whole day with, and then he disappears, which is weird. And I can't explain that one either. How would you have responded in that moment? I don't know what you would have done. I don't really know what I would have done. But these two guys, they get up and they run back to Jerusalem. They've just walked 7 miles from home, would have taken them several hours, and now they run back eager to find the disciples and tell them what happened. Have you ever been there? You ever been so excited about something that you just had to tell somebody? Max Lucado says it this way. He says, something happens to a man when he witnesses someone who's risen from the dead. Something stirs in the soul of a man who has stood within inches of God. Something happens to a man when he stands within inches of the Judean lion. Something happens when he hears the roar, when he touches the golden mane. Something happens when he gets so close that he can feel the lion's breath. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever had an experience with the real Jesus? Does it matter? Do you get it? I mean, does this make any difference for you? Can you see that Jesus' story wasn't an accident? That every step in his life was intentional and on purpose? Can you see that long before Jesus ever walked the earth, there was a message from God laying out a path for the Messiah? Even though we didn't get it at first, even though we can't make it make sense or comprehend it, we can look back because of the resurrection. And can you see that God was prepping a story of a Messiah who was going to bring about peace? And it wasn't the peace that they expected. They thought someone was going to come along and conquer the world so that they could rule over everything. But this Messiah brought peace with God. He brought us peace with God himself. That through Jesus we have peace with God, which is so much more important than any other peace in this world. And can you see that God was preparing a story of a Messiah who was going to conquer our oppressors? The Israelites didn't get it at the time because in their mind it was all about their political oppressors. It was about the Romans and the Assyrians, the Babylonians. The nation of Israel had so many enemies and they wanted to see all of them just crushed. But instead, God brought us a Messiah who overcame the oppression of evil, the oppression of Satan himself, the oppression of sin and death. And the disciples didn't get it. It took some time. Even those who were closest to him, it took some time for them to understand it, to be able to figure out what was happening. They spent time stewing kind of over and studying the Old Testament scriptures. There's even another moment where Jesus meets with the disciples again. He shows up and appears to them, and he goes through the exact same thing that he'd done with these men on the road to Emmaus. There's even a guy named Paul that Jesus would eventually come to and call to be one of his followers, and he wrote most of the New Testament, and he knew the Old Testament really well. And in his writings in the New Testament, he quotes the Old Testament over 180 times as he writes about Jesus. All these messages of the Messiah and the Old Testament just suddenly come alive. And it took some time. But pay attention to this. They didn't just learn these neat connections. The disciples, Paul, they didn't just learn this stuff. It actually changed them. And when it changed them, they didn't keep it to themselves. Because when you understand what God's up to, it should turn us evangelistic. And so these two guys from Emmaus, they're willing to run 7 miles in the direction that they had just come from to tell the people they loved about what they had experienced and what it is that they discovered. When we study the Bible, we understand God more, and it starts to click and it starts to make sense, but it doesn't mean that we should just sit around and have a Bible study and hold it to ourselves. There's no room for narcissistic Bible study in the kingdom of God. God isn't looking for an academic religious research that's going to spiral inward and never get communicated to a lost world. It's supposed to be shared. And so can you recognize that Jesus' story wasn't an accident? His life in the moment, it looked chaotic and random, but later, after the resurrection, you see intentionality and incredible clarity of purpose. Because Jesus was on a one-way track to where he was going, on purpose, with a mission, and he accomplished that mission. And it should cause us to step more confidently into our future. Because we know what's happened in the past, because we know of what's happened through the resurrection, it ought to help us understand more of what he's going to be doing in the future. The resurrection gives us confidence in Christ's second coming. because Jesus said it was going to happen. The resurrection makes us believe that Jesus can step into our lives, into our world, into our problems, and bring about healing because it's what he said he was going to do. The resurrection makes us believe that there's a better way to live, that I can be changed, that I don't have to be known by my failures, that I can be known as a child of God. It should change us. And that change, that knowledge should make us evangelistic. It should cause us to care about the people around us. Let's go back for just a brief moment to one of the cool things that happens in Luke 24. It says that when he was at the table with them, he took some bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them, and their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. Every week in this room, we pause at some point in the service to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And one of the biggest reasons why we do this is because we want to live with open eyes. We want to see Jesus for who he really is. We want to interact with him. And these emblems are ways to constantly remind us, to help us make sure that we're seeing accurately. We don't want to live in this world with blinders on, ignoring the truths and the reality of who he is. And so we come together around these worship stations with eyes open, wanting desperately to see Jesus for who he is. We want to be in appreciation of what he did for us on that cross. And we don't want to forget. And so as you look around, there's these worship stations around the room, and you'll recognize the emblems. There's pieces of bread that symbolize his body that was beaten and bruised, taking the punishment of our sin. You'll see some juice that's emblematic of his blood. That's there because his blood is what covers our sin. It's the sacrifice made on our behalf. When we go to the tables here at Cap City, we also give. And so you'll notice that there's boxes on these tables. There's a brown box, has the word offering on it, and that's a place where the family gives our first parts back. If you're part of the family, that's the first place that we give back. It's the way that we accomplish the ministry and the work of this church. Sometimes we feel compelled to give even more, and there's another box on each table, a big, large, white one that says the word generous on it. And that exists for the purpose of just blessing people in our community. It doesn't have anything to do specifically with the work and ministry of this church, but just a way to care for people who are in need. And so if you have, during this time as we go to these tables here in just a moment, if you have something on your heart, if you have something stirring in you, something about it that you want to have a conversation about, that you want to find out more about who this real Jesus is, maybe you want to have a conversation about what it means to begin following this real Jesus. Maybe you need some help working through some of the ways that you've misunderstood him and getting to a healthy place in your eyes being opened to who he really is. Man, I'd love to have those conversations. And so this is a time of invitation, not just to the tables, but an invitation for you to have a relationship with Jesus. I'll be sitting up front. I'd love to have that conversation with you. Maybe you need some prayer. Doc or I would love to do that. We've got an elder in the prayer room, the back of the room, who'd love to pray with you and come alongside with that. It's an opportunity to respond. It's not just a once-a-year thing that we celebrate the resurrection. It's every single week. So let's stand. Let's go to the tables.